God is good. Amen. Amen. I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 12 today as we continue to progress to the story of the cross in the life of Jesus and learning about who God with us, the bigger understanding of what that means for us. Last week, we shared the parable that Jesus, and we talked about the parable of the lost son. And we realized that the word prodigal that we often want to use doesn't mean wayward or lost, but it's a term to describe reckless extravagance. And this morning's passage is one of the greatest examples that the best way I could describe it is prodigal worship. And it invites us to experience a deeper relationship with Christ than maybe we have experienced before. And so as we stated several weeks ago, Jesus, there was this moment with a few of his closer disciples. He is transfigured before them and, you know, shown radiance like light never seen before them. And he comes down from that mountain with them into the people. And it says that he set his heart on Jerusalem. And it's in that moment, knowing what that meant to set. It wasn't just, you know, I'm going to plug it into Google so I can get there. It's not about the location, but he knows what that location means, that it means death for him. It means something bigger than anything anybody could have understood. So he is in this moment between that and when he gets there around the time of the Passover, he starts teaching even more. Not just publicly, but he's especially honing in and honing his disciples to be the people that God needed them to be. And in those challenges. And so he's in John chapter 11, we find the story of Mary and Martha have their brother Lazarus, who is incredibly sick. And they send word off to Jesus, wherever he was at. He hears, you know, hey, the one you love is sick. You know, Lazarus is sick, and we need you to come. And Jesus says, And he waits. And to their frustration and sadness, Lazarus dies. And it's in that moment that they think, you know, it's lost. But all of a sudden, 4 days after Lazarus has died, Jesus shows up 2 miles outside of Jerusalem in Bethany. And they see him coming, and they run to him, first Martha, then Mary, and they're declaring, if you'd only been here, Jesus, you could have solved this. You could have saved Lazarus, because we know that you can heal. And he challenges both of them. They say, it's not too late. Well, we know that there will be a resurrection. So he says, no, I am the resurrection and the life. In verse 38, with all these people, this morning party that are around, they're kind of seeing this and not quite sure what's going on in some ways, because how dare he? How could he? There's no way. It's 4 days after. And Jesus says, I want you to roll away the gravestone. And he says that, Martha, I love this. You know, I think of King James. Well, he stinketh. If we're talking the message, it's, do you know what kind of rank smell that's going to be, Jesus? He's dead. He says, roll away. And he calls out Lazarus' name. And he says, come forth. And Lazarus comes out and he says, unwrap those grave clothes. And Lazarus is fully resuscitated. And they have their brother back. And it's at that moment becomes key that everybody notices and understands who Jesus is. And it says that many put their faith in him. But on the other side of that, Romans find out about it, and the high priests and teachers really find out about it. And so now there's a plot not just to get Jesus and arrest him, but to take care of him, because it's better that one die than many. And so there's this plot that happens. And in John 12, it's now 6 days away from the Passover. We don't know where Jesus has gone, but he's come back to Lazarus' house. And he is the guest of honor. And it says that Martha is scurrying about doing her thing. And Lazarus, and we can't miss this, Lazarus is leaning at the table. We can't get this. It's not that he just was resuscitated and then we'd never hear about him. They're reminding him, Lazarus is alive. That Jesus is taking care. He is the resurrection and the life. And now Mary, we find, is there. And but the thing is, there's something. We know Jesus has been to their house at least one other time, if not lots of times, we can assume. But there's something different about this time as he reclines at this table. There's something about different that he is there. And maybe everybody doesn't get it. It doesn't seem like they get it. But they know. And we can see Mary senses something. It's something she heard Jesus say at the visit, but it's different than anything else. As far as we can tell, the disciples haven't picked up on this. They know they are in danger, because we hear one of the disciples, well, let's go die with him, whenever he says we're going to head toward Jerusalem. They know they're in danger. But luckily for us, John records this story and he lays out it for us. He's not there just for a meal. But nothing really is alluded there. But at the same time, we have Jesus and the disciples and Lazarus surrounded at the table. And at some point during this meal, Mary comes, and instead of being prodded like she had been before, Jesus, will you send her to clean dishes? You know, Mary is sat at Jesus' feet. This is not the first time she's ever done this, but instead of just listening, just sitting there and taking it in, at whatever part of the conversation, instead she pulls out this large bottle of oil, of nard, which was highly valued because it came from India. And she starts to pour it over Jesus' feet. And that oil, it represents so much. And we can talk about, Jesus says that she's preparing for my burial. We could talk about a lot of other things, but I want us to focus in that this anointing, in the midst of it, is she is pouring out her life to Jesus in this moment. Because that bottle of oil is representation of her very best. It's a representation more of just than oil. It's an understanding of extravagant offering, prodigal style worship. Extravagant worship. And why we see that is, first of all, Mary is pouring out her future on the feet of Jesus. What I mean by that is that this pound of lard represented something. It's not just oil. It's not just something she had laying around. It represented, many believe, that it was her dowry. Because it was worth, in verse 5, it tells us that it was worth about a year's salary for a working person at this time. And I want you to think about that. Don't let it just go on and you just think, okay, she gave a big offering. I want you to think about whatever you make in a year, and I want you to put it in a container before you and take that amount and feel the weight and think about that. Now, during this time, the tradition is that when a man and a woman got married, it was with this idea that the first year at the time of the ceremony, from then on, that first year, they wouldn't have to spend time working, that they would just spend time getting in process of building a home, getting to know each other, learning what it means to live together in this setting. And so they would take that time. And the main reason for having a dowry that the father of the bride would provide, as well as the gifts that were given throughout the week of the wedding, is that they would have a start to providing the family, for the family. That the finances wouldn't be a worry for that first year. And that they could, you know, that they could do that. And so for her not to have that pound of nard gives a chance that she's not going to get married, because they would have sold that to provide for that first year. And most men would have said, unless they were very wealthy on their own, they're not going to very possibly do that with her in getting married. And so for her to use that bottle of nard to anoint Jesus' feet means that she is giving to Jesus her entirety of all that she could be relationally with someone else. She is giving her future. She is entrusting him with it. So not only does she pour out her future, though, she's pouring out her whole life in submission and humility as she anoints Jesus' feet. Nobody, and I'm sure you can probably understand this, nobody likes to wash feet. In fact, we know it's a messy, dirty, and at times disgusting job. If, you know, my daughter loves to wear Chacos during the summer, and she goes hiking, and the feet come back black. And some of us wear Birkenstocks or different things. You've all experienced it. If you've ever walked on the beach and your feet get wet and what that looks like, now think about it. That's every day. And they're walking through the city towns and the dust and the dirt and your feet get sweaty and it's pouring on there. And camels are doing things and donkeys are doing things and horses are doing things. And yeah, you can envision what's going on here. Think about this. Scholars say that the Jewish slaves couldn't even be forced to wash feet. The only people that could be made to wash was the lowliest of lowly Gentile servants in this, or you had to wash it to yourself. So not knowing where you were going, you probably watched your step, but you knew it was still going to be a disgusting job. And so as she anoints her Lord's feet, she's not pouring just out her future and her life, she's publicly proclaiming to everyone her intense love and care for Jesus. She understands that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, the resurrection and the life, that nobody comes to the Father but through him. And I believe that as she pours out this oil, this anointing upon Jesus, that she, the waft of smell from the oil is starting to overtake the house. Everybody's smelling this offering, this fragrance. But she as well understands more than anybody else other than Christ that there's a stench of death that's also in the air of his impending sacrifice. And so it's with that knowledge and with that depth and love and humility that she pours out upon his feet this pound of nard. She begins to work it into his feet and cleaning it and taking care of what needs to be done like nobody else could have thought. But then she does something that amazes everybody in the room. It was probably quite a shocking event. That's why, especially, there's more extravagance than just the cost. It's because she starts to pour herself out as she lets down her hair. And she starts to wipe Jesus' feet with it. Speaking culturally, 1 Corinthians 11 speaks that the woman's hair was described as her glory. It was something to be reverenced. It was her covering before God. And so she has already given Jesus her future. And by now taking down her hair, she is giving Jesus the greatest glory that she knew to give him. Is it was culturally a part of her identity. Otherwise, you would always keep your hair covered, and the only time that it would be uncovered and let down would be privately with her husband. So she is opening herself in worship extravagantly in new and in serious ways. But John tells us that at this point, the room is filled with this scent. And I like to think that it's also could be understood that the room is filled with the sacrifice of Mary. That it's filled with the aroma of prodigal worship. For upon Jesus, Mary's pouring out her heart, her future, her very being. She's holding nothing back. She is the living example of the depth of true worship. That this is about having a relationship that goes deeper than just mere acquaintance. It goes deeper than just, well, I know him, he's a good friend. That this is about a relationship that John would share later in John chapter 17, that we would be one with the Father and the Son. That's what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That true worship is not just about singing a few songs, saying a prayer, greeting one another, listening to someone talk about the word. So it's found in offering ourselves, our entirety of our identity to God. Our future, our humility, our everything that we have been. Thank you, God, for forgiveness. Everything that we are, thank you, God, for your spirit and continue to change me into who you are. And everything that we ever will be, God, you have my future. I will go where you tell me to go. I will be who you need me to be. Because I know where I have been. I know who I am now and how you've radically changed me. And I will be and do whatever because I am yours wholly and completely, Lord. Amen. That's the offering that we see in Mary, but that each and every one of us are called to do. Amen. To pour our lives out. And the thing is, in the story, it is a gorgeous, beautiful story. But at the same time, we see the other side of it. Because we see the living portrayal of what it means to truly worship Jesus. And yet, then Judas speaks up. Now, and I will admit, in Matthew and Mark, as they share this story, it says that more than just Judas is speaking, that it's several of the disciples. But the words of Judas we find in verse 5, this condescension of Mary's gift. And he's trying to look noble and very pious. and very generous. As he says, you know, we could have sold that. What a waste. We could have sold it and given it to the poor. As he attempts to pawn off his love for the poor as the reason he can't and won't display that kind of love for Jesus. And Jesus knows better. John knows better. John says, well, you know, he's really a thief. He's been taking from the purse. That's why he wants to sell it. And Jesus says, you'll have the poor with you always, but you will not always have me. So I recognize that what she's doing is good. And that's not a statement of, you know, you don't have to do anything, because it's a statement from Deuteronomy 11 where God says, you know, you will always have them, always have an open hand for taking care of your fellow brother. But Jesus recognizes the worship that's going on. And in verse 6, we see that Judas's love for himself outstrips any care that he really has for anyone else. And so while we see John portraying this beautiful and supernatural and extravagant love that exists between Mary and Jesus, he's also given us an understanding of where many of us often stand as we look at, well, what about me? And we look selfishly, and we'd rather keep it than give it. And for Judas, it's more about hiding behind this mask of what it looks to be pious and spiritual and generous than it is about looking and being and living sacrificially before the Lord. Judas is a perfect example of what happens when we place ourselves before God. What we experienced in this story about Mary's love and worship in chapter 12, John goes through the remaining of his gospel story to share and expound about it. And more than any other writer, John wants to give us living examples through his writings of how we can live that kind of intimate relationship with Christ. How we can truly worship God. And so I just want to share quickly three of those things. He says we must be willing to be a servant like Jesus. While in chapter 12 we see Mary washing Jesus' feet, it's just right after this, at the Last Supper, that we find Jesus washing his disciples' feet. And he says, I do this before you, now you do this for others. Jesus is giving us the example that we are to give up the positions, the titles, the power in our minds and our bodies and spirits, and learn to wash the feet of others, not just because it helps and it's good for others, but because it is part of the living example of worship that we are all called to do. Because serving others is how we worship God in tangible ways. Secondly, that we be willing to be connected and focus on connecting to Jesus as the branches are connected to the vine. Chapter 15:5, Jesus declares, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. And it's this connection that brings life and vitality, that involves allowing the Father also to prune and trim and cleanse us, that we might be more fruitful. But the only way for us to do that is to keep clinging to the vine. That we keep our focus on God, we keep ourselves in the Word, that we continue to pray, and we continue to do, and we continue to offer ourselves before the Lord. And say that all I am is you. And to do that, we have to be willing to be open to the Holy Spirit invading our lives. In chapter 14, Jesus promises us the gift of the Holy Spirit, the comforter in our lives. But we have to be willing to listen and to adhere our lives that yes, there are going to be moments in our lives where we're going to be taught and caught in our presence and through the Holy Spirit, that we are going to be convicted, that we are going to be guided, we're going to be prodded along, and we have to listen and obey. That we would be sanctified holy. Now that doesn't mean that you're not going to be tempted, because we know Jesus was tempted. And he's as holy as you get. But what it means is I am going to continue to offer my life. And through the Holy Spirit's prompting, that I'm going to continue to be molded and say, God, not my will, but thine. That we would be brought into the very essence and the presence of the Holy Spirit to experience the joy, the freedom, and the power of what it means to live holy for God. This morning, I want to invite us to be challenged by the life of Mary. A life that knew how to give Jesus everything. Yes, she had moments where she didn't believe, that she wasn't quite sure that Jesus really knew what was going on. But yet she fully trusted. And as we see, she fully pours her life out, her future, and her entirety of who she believed she was or could ever be, in worship of the Lord who saves. Now, Beth would be embarrassed probably if I share this, but I'm going to do it anyway. We've been joining Beth and several teens and some other of the leaders in a small group on Wednesday nights with the youth, and they've been going over the chosen. Thank you. We watch this moment, and Beth gets up and shares at the end, and she does an amazing job passionately. And she reminded all of us, and I really heard this in her voice, as she challenged, she says, you know, there are a lot of people who show up to church regularly that say and understand, you know, who Jesus is in their head. They sing and they look good on Sunday and they're counted among the faithful, but that they've never fully given their heart over, that they've never fully given their life over to Christ, that they've never fully surrendered. They've never picked up their cross and followed him. That why we can acknowledge that, yeah, Jesus is the Messiah, we've never really understood and fully grasped that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life to God the Father. Ladies and gentlemen, it's time for all of us to become prodigal worshipers, empowered in the Holy Spirit, that we would offer our lives entirely to God as we extravagantly pour out our life, and everybody around that's not understanding will say, what in the world are they doing? Why? It doesn't make sense. And until you experience Christ, it will never make sense. But as I've been saying, once you experience, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. It should change the way we live. It should change the way our attitudes about how we approach every day, but specifically even this day. That we should go sent out into the world knowing It's Sunday and we've been to church. Not just because the preacher preached some words, not just because we sang, but because we can say, I encountered the Holy Spirit in a way that I cannot explain other than you've got to be here. You've got to come. You've got to be a part of it. Let me just share to you the hope that I have, not just because I know something, but because I know something to be true. That's what it means to be a prodigal worshiper of God. And so we lay it at Jesus' feet because he's worthy of it all. He's worthy of whatever we bring to him. Some would say, well, I've done this and I've done that, and I accepted Jesus way back when, I'm good. Each and every day, we must pour out our lives to God in worship. For some of you, that means sharing the gospel at the inland in the morning. For some, it means when you go to the truck corral or any restaurant or your business or any of these other things, that you listen to the Holy Spirit. And sometimes it means just saying, hey, how can I pray for you today? How can I share some hope with you today? I don't know what it means other than saying, God, everything I have is yours. Everything I have is yours, God. Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, I know sometimes I lose focus. I know there are probably people here that, like me, often feel unworthy to know, to fully experience what you've done for us, for me. There's some of us that the worries of this world are just overwhelming us right now. And that we hold on tightly to the things of this world. Some of us, God, we need to start with the basics and understanding and asking for your forgiveness and believing in your word, that what is true, that Jesus came and was a perfect sacrifice, paying the debt that we could never pay, and the one that he did not owe, for the sins of each and every one of us, but that it doesn't end there, that he conquered death in the grave to give us hope for an eternity with you. And so we need to start by asking for forgiveness before you, Lord. For some of us, we're holding on to people and relationships tightly, and we haven't offered those to you. For some of us, we're holding on to the things, finances and homes and the riches of this world in a way of that it hasn't been honoring you in every way. For some of us, it's other concerns. Maybe it's pride. God, I just want to offer my life to you. I offer this body of believers, this church, part of your church, to you. Everything that it has been, everything that it is, and everything that it ever will be, God, may we be found faithful to you in declaring that you are worthy of it all. And that's why we can sing that, Lord. I can't get that out of my head today, that you are worthy of it all. May we be found as extravagant, prodigal worshipers before you today, tomorrow, and every day. And in the times that we get to come back to you, to gather once again, may we be found in a celebration for who you are and all that you do for us. And to this we give you the praise, the glory forever. Amen. Go and be worshipers.